Well, hello again. My name is Reagan Gilliland, pastor of adult discipleship here at Christ United, and I'm delighted to be here with you on Labor Day weekend. And today we're going to be having what we call a standalone sermon because we just got done with our series Naked and Afraid, and then next week we'll be beginning our Book of Joy series. And so today I had the privilege and sometimes terrifying thing of just choosing whatever I wanted to preach on. And so today, we're going to focus on a whopping 3 verses. You heard me. Just 3. Okay, not really. We'll probably look at a lot more because preachers can't help themselves. They want to look at a bunch of different scriptures. But I'm going to focus on this very tiny scene found in the book of Matthew and other gospels, but we'll be looking at the version in Matthew. And while I'm going to address the verses above and after this small scene, because as we know, when we read the Bible, it's always important to read what comes before and what comes after. Often that can reveal new things and help you maybe understand what's in the middle a little bit better. But the main focus is just 3 verses. And so without further ado, let's read from the Gospel of Matthew chapter 19, verses 13 through 15. Then little children were being brought to him in order that he might lay his hands on them and pray. The disciples spoke sternly to those who brought them, but Jesus said, "Let the children come to me and do not stop them. For it is to such as these that the kingdom of heaven belongs." And he laid his hands on them and went on his way. The word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. So that's it. That's the whole story. That's the whole scene. And I have 7 pages of a manuscript as we're going to talk about this, because the Bible is incredible. It's amazing how you can take 3 verses and be amazed by what God is trying to teach you. And I could have looked at this story in many different angles, many different kind of what was revealed to me, I guess. But I'm going to focus on one thing. But to begin, you need to know why this scene is important, or why the disciples acted like they did. So children at this time were not very important. They weren't held in high regard. In fact, they were pretty much the lowest of the class. They were a nuisance. They were annoying. They kind of got in the way. They didn't really matter much because they couldn't offer much. Until really they could start helping with manual labor or exchange through marriages and get some sort of livestock or dowry, whatever it was, children just weren't important. In fact, to put it really bluntly, the participation trophy was not invented during biblical times. Sometimes I think about if we were to go back in biblical times and explain what the participation trophy is, those parents would say that is the most ridiculous thing, that children owe us a trophy, which I can't disagree with. But when you have that knowledge, when you realize that children were just kind of gross, they were kind of just this thing that people tolerated, you kind of understand why the disciples acted the way they did. So the disciples were annoyed that these children came to interrupt, because the disciples obviously had a very high view of who Jesus was. I mean, he was Lord. And these children, these lowly people, came and thought they could have a moment with someone like Jesus. And so they're angry and they say, "Get away." But the reaction of Jesus, he's quite angry. In fact, when we read in the other Gospels, he's indignant. He is so frustrated at his disciples. Again, if we were to put it in today's times, if the disciples were on a work Zoom call and a child interrupted the call, I'm assuming they would find that mute button and hide the video button very quickly so they could kind of give a look to their kid of, you know, something like that. Meanwhile, Jesus would be the one that pulls the kid on their lap and continues the presentation or the call. So again, what I notice about Christ, which is so different than the disciples' reaction, is that Christ doesn't seem to be distracted or thrown off or annoyed at these children. In fact, in the Mark rendition of this, he pulls the children up on his lap. He embraces them. And it's kind of interesting to think about that because, you know, kids, they probably had sticky hands because somehow kids always have sticky hands. I don't know why that is. And they didn't smell great. I think about how much my daughter can smell after a short bike ride or a short, brisk walk around the neighborhood. And these kids certainly weren't being bathed as much as our children are, and they didn't have Mr. Bubble's bubble bath. So you imagine that they were, again, kind of just gross. And yet here we have the Lord embracing them. I want you to picture maybe a favorite professor or speaker or world leader and imagine how they would feel if a child came and interrupted them and asked for time with them. I think that's why we're so moved when we see those stories or there's pictures of professors holding a kid in class and continuing to lecture, or when we see world leaders on the floor playing with babies and taking time to focus on children. Like if you want to see Chris Dowd, our pastor, melt, get a baby or a child in front of him, and he just loses it. He loves kids. And so when I read this story, man, I don't know about you, I get this very warm, fuzzy feeling about who Christ is. Which is why this story before and after kind of give me whiplash. Now, we're not going to read it in the fullness of it, but the passage before is about divorce, which is a complicated topic, especially how we differ our views of it from back in the biblical time. And so it's complicated, but what we see is Jesus really calling out people, and he's pretty strict about his views on divorce. Now, there was a lot going on, but, you know, he was really calling out how they just didn't have any sort of respect for covenant of relationships. There was polygamy, there was slaves that were used to bore children. He really went after them saying, like, you don't honor marriage, you don't honor relationship. If you tune into our podcast, I'm sure Chris and I will go into this a little bit more. But when I just read that story, I think, goodness, that's a pretty high call and demand from Christ. It seems like he has no room for mistakes. And then when we move after these three verses of him embracing these children, we find this other radical story when this young rich ruler wants to know how to inherit eternal life. And the answer is you need to get rid of everything. You need to sell everything you own. And the man talks about how he's done all these things. He's followed the law. He's followed all these things. But what is left? And Jesus kind of essentially says, well, that's not good enough. You need to do this. And I look at that and I think, goodness, that's a radical call. That's a big jump. I think also that shows that sometimes we want to do the bare minimum. We don't want to do the hard thing. And so I'm stuck with these two stories, that book and this story that is this really tender moment of Christ with children. And I feel this tension. And so I start to think, okay, if Christ has these really high, strict calls, I don't know if I can measure up. I don't know if I can really be a disciple. Because I look at those, and if I were to have a measuring stick, I would think, okay, looking at those two stories on divorce and selling all of our things, Christ expects us to live up here all the time, 100%. You've got to hit that mark. There's no room for mistakes. There's no hiccups. This is where we need to live. We are called to be perfect. Because if you mess up, if you do anything and you drop down, then what does that mean? And if you're not first, you're last, like Ricky Bobby says from the wonderful movie Talladega Nights. I think we read these stories and we think, gosh, Christ expects us to be first. We have to be winners. We have to be good at everything. We can't make mistakes. So this is why the story of children is so interesting to me, especially the placement. I can't really read this story the same. Because kids, teenagers, toddlers are constantly making mistakes. You don't have to be around them long to realize they kind of mess up. I mean, they say the wrong thing at the wrong time. They skip the number 14 when they're counting. They make literal messes. They break up with their boyfriend or girlfriend via text without talking to them. They hide their grades. They sneak out at night. They break a lot of rules. I mean, the list goes on and on and on. Because kids, especially young ones, don't understand a lot. They're learning everything as they go. And so everything is brand new. And so, of course, they make mistakes because they're learning. Their brains aren't fully developed. And so if Jesus has all these high expectations and that we're supposed to get it right all the time, that there's no room for error, then why would he welcome children? Why would he bless them and tell us we need to be like them? Be like kids? Like this? Like this? So this is a picture of my son Jude when we first started to feed him. And this was probably the moment I realized having a boy was very different than having a girl. But I look at this and I'm like, kids are messy. They get it wrong. And so it doesn't make sense to me that Jesus says, be like them. Because when I look at other stories, especially, again, these two that bookend this, I think, no, we need to be perfect. We have to be 100% all the time. We can't step out of lane. We can't misspeak. We can't choose wrongly. But the story of Jesus blessing the children, the one who makes mistakes, disrupts my view that Jesus is so black and white. The love and care and the time he gives to children teaches me that Jesus is not so focused or obsessed with the right choice. In fact, I would say Jesus leaves room for error. Jesus makes time for error. Jesus welcomes the disruptions, the mess, the mistakes, and he accepts us. See, we can't look at a handful of stories where Jesus does give a strong commandment and only fixate on that. While we should still view that as important and understand, okay, what does that mean for us? We don't just throw it away. But I think when we fixate on those stories, we don't really get the whole picture of who Jesus is and how Jesus loves us. When we look at the stories that are so black and white, which aren't always very clear, we leave out grace. And I don't know about you, but I know that I need grace. And when you read more about the Bible, you see stories of Jesus talking about going after the one lost sheep. Does it seem like a God that says, looks at one mistake and says, oh, forget about them. They're a goner. Or how there's instruction about how to solve a problem between two people when you have a conflict. God doesn't say, just forget about them. That's on them. Or what about things like love our enemies or to give our coat or to walk with someone who has wronged us, give our food and drink, to give our other cheek? This don't seem so black and white. And I think so many of us have been taught to live this very black and white life, very regimented, guided by strict rules. And that doesn't seem like a fun way to live. Always worried about making the wrong choice and falling out of good graces with God. Unfortunately, what happens to so many that grow up in the church, or even those who come to church as adults, they're taught this very black and white, strict faith. And so many look at one thing they've done, or maybe a belief that they have that doesn't line up, or maybe something about themselves, and they think, well, I'm ineligible. I can't hit that mark. I can't measure up. So if I can't be there, then I guess I won't even try. Unfortunately, we have turned so many people away from the church and from the love of God because we've given them this false picture of who God really is. See, I need a God that doesn't push me away when I come in disrupting, inconveniencing, and dragging my mess with me. I need a God that stops and is fully with me. I think that's what we see happening in this short three verses. Jesus is never inconvenienced by us. Jesus is not taken back by us. I mean, if he was so disgusted with us and so annoyed by us, do you think that he would have come down to live among us? To see and touch and smell and hear the mess that we are in? The truth is, God came into our mess as the person of Jesus Christ. He stepped fully into our mess, and Christ came to help us out of the mess and continues to help us out of the mess that we continually create. And you may be thinking, well, I'm not really a mess, Reagan. I pretty much have my life together. But I'm not really talking about us individually. I'm kind of talking about us collectively as people. Collectively, how we've kind of made a mess of things. I mean, we just got done preaching about Eden and Adam and Eve and their choices, and everything kind of went haywire after that. So we don't have to look long to see the sin and all the ways in which we choose things other than God, and how we don't really follow the command of Christ always. See, we still need Christ, and we still need the Holy Spirit to reveal and expose things about us. For far too long, we have been wanting a way out of things, as we see in the divorce scripture. We want to make excuses or stop short of what is really asked of us. Think of all the bad habits that you've picked up as you've grown up, things that have been modeled for you that you've deemed, well, that's acceptable, I should live like that, or I should do like that. The thing is to flip the whole thing on its head. In reality, the kids in this story are not the issue. They're not the ones that are a mess. We are. We are the ones that get it wrong. And so I think this is why Jesus is having to tell adults to keep vows and covenants with people, and that we need to help just honoring relationships with one another. We also need help not holding on to wealth or power or thinking we're better than others. See, kids, their brains are still developing and they don't know better. But we do. We know better. We are the ones that are a mess and in need of God's attention and help. Kids will most likely grow out of their mistakes. See, when I think about children, there's kind of this perfect time in their life where before they get too influenced by the world or us, where they don't have shame, where they don't lie, they don't try to hide things. They want to make good choices. When they make mistakes, they feel bad about it. They confess. They're fully themselves. But then they learn from us and they grow up. See, I know we don't like to admit things. We lie, we hide things, we are riddled with guilt and shame, and a lot of us don't even try to change. We don't try to learn new things or examine our hearts for things that are deep down in there. The things that are ugly or things that we don't admit that we think and believe. But children, there's something so beautiful about the way that they see the world and the way they interact in the world and love one another. I think about how much we could learn from children. In closing, I want to say this. Adulting is hard. It's not fun. It's tiresome. The act of keeping it together and appearing holier than thou, or saying lies, whether big or small, hiding when we need help, not confessing to things that we do, stuck in our ways and not looking for ways to change or to grow. And I can go on and on, but it's exhausting. And so when I look at the picture of who Christ is, I see a God that says, I am with you. I am with your mess. I will help you get out of that muck and mire. But I need you to be you. I need you to be authentic. And I need you to embrace that you're messy. No matter how messy you may be, I can work with that. I really do think our world would have so much less hatred and shame and guilt and problems if we lived as children. Now, that may be scary to you, but think of all the beauty that children bring to the world, and the way that we've lost it as adults. I know I want to be like children because the kingdom belongs to them. And I want to be part of that kingdom. And I think you do too. Amen.